Lord, we remember your great sacrifice. And we remember that you truly died. And you were truly laid in a tomb. And you stayed there for 3 days. And Father, we thank you that you who knew no sin became sin. So that as you took the penalty for that sin, our sin, not your sin, our sin, that, Lord, we can become the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that the payment was made in full. You said it on the cross to tell us, die. It was paid in full. But, Lord, the receipt was that on the third day, the stone was rolled away. And you rose from the dead. Alive forevermore. And now you're at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So Father, we thank you today for your work, for the resurrection, for your ascension, for your intercession, and for your soon return. Help us now to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just give the Lord, praise Jesus, man. Praise God, he is wonderful. If you haven't been here for a while, we welcome you back. If you're new, we welcome you for the first time. I'm glad you're able to join us today on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We usually have announcements at this time, but we're going to just get right into the message today. So you do have a bulletin you came in. Do you get one? There's nice announcements in there. In there, you could find, there's a code that you can take a, you know, picture of with your phone, or you put your phone over it and you get a direct link to download the church app where you can find announcements and information. And if you have that app, make sure that notifications are allowed on your phone, because when we send out something, you get the notification, bing, hey, something's going on, something's happening at church or whatever, or an announcement. And then you also have the website to find more information, and we try to do our best, and Dawn does a great job of getting out the midweek announcements and, you know, any special announcements that have to go out. So we try to keep everybody as informed as we can be. So make use of those devices. Father, now bless your word to our hearts. As we receive it with gladness, let us testify to your love and goodness. And Lord, let us glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a lot of scriptures this morning. But I don't think the message is going to be that long. The reason being, I want to focus on the scriptures themselves and not do a lot of commentary. Of course, I will bring some commentary, but I had been thinking a lot, even before this last week, of, it just kept coming back to my mind. It's not so much I was thinking about it. It just kept coming back to me and back to me. Any quiet time, any time, even as I was preparing other, you know, things for during the week and Bible studies and messages the last couple weeks before this, continually coming back to me. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what kept coming to me is, behold, 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 behold. Now, we know this was said by John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming in the crowd that day. And we know that when he said that to the Jewish ears that would hear him make that proclamation, he said this, they would bring their attention, it would focus their attention onto the Passover lamb. You know, the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, because they needed to select a lamb that was without blemish when they made their sacrifice, you know. And when he said the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, their minds would have jumped to that. They would have thought of the Passover lamb. They would have thought about the doorposts and the lintel being marked with the blood. How they had their firstborn spared from the judgment that was coming upon all of Egypt. And how God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians and brought them free and safely over the Red Sea into the promise, eventually into the promised land. And it's a great opportunity for us to think about those things, even ourselves, even those who are not of Jewish ancestry, to think about what the Bible talked about and how it prophesied all these things were going to take place. But I want to focus us this morning on the behold. It is not a suggestion in the scriptures. It's not just a even emphatic word. It's a divine command, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's an imperative. It's a command. And it's pay attention. Open your eyes. Like, really open your eyes. Don't just look, but gaze with awe. Gaze with reverence. To really think about what you're seeing. Often in Scripture, it introduces something miraculous. A fulfillment of a divine promise. Or a divine promise being made that will later be fulfilled. The arrival, if you will, of the Messiah. Whether it's Hebrew or in Greek, the same roots apply. This command to really, really, really look. At least in the King James Version of the Bible, there's over 1,200 beholds. Now, I'm not talking about beholdeth, beholden, you know, other, just behold. 1,200 times. It's interesting when you look at where they occur. It's mostly throughout all the Bible. Almost every book of the Bible at least has one behold. I didn't do a full count, but it's mostly every book. Okay, the majority of them anyway. But they are clustered with greater degrees in different parts of the Bible. And I did not do a complete study on this. I'm not making this as a declarative statement of 100% truth. I'm not writing a book about it. But as I was reading all these beholds, I can't tell you I read all 1,200, but I read a lot of them. I started to realize that if we just took the behold scriptures, all the ones that said behold, we can tell the whole Bible story, man. We can tell a whole Bible story. See, in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, I told Colin to be on his toes because I'm just going to read a lot of these scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, about creation. And God saw everything that he made and what? It says, indeed, up there. You know why? That's the New King James Version. But the translation is in the King James. It's the same word in the Greek, though. Behold, it was very good. Behold. Behold, it was very good. Genesis 3:22. After man did what man did and sinned against God, the Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat for it and live forever. So behold, look what happened. Didn't surprise God, but we're supposed to pay attention to it. Look, God put us in this great, beautiful, wonderful creation and said, be fruitful and multiply, enjoy it. Just don't eat from the one tree in the middle of the garden. And behold, what did we do? We couldn't even get one command right. Think about it. Think about it. Behold this. After evil got worse and worse and worse and worse, that God had to judge the earth with the flood, leaving only Noah and his family. Genesis 9:9 says, look, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Behold, I didn't wipe you all out. Behold, I could have wiped you all out. Behold, I made a promise to you. So here you are, Noah, family, all those that are hearing it today. I give you an opportunity once again. I'm making a covenant with you. That covenant, the seed, the promise, was made back in the garden when God pronounced the judgment for their sin, that the seed of the woman would destroy and crush the seed of the serpent, and the promise was made. And we fast forward, and again, I'm not doing all 1,200 beholds today, so don't worry. So we'll fast forward to Isaiah 7. And therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold! Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When Eve heard the promise about the son, the seed of the woman, and she had Seth that came in, she goes, behold, I have a son. Wasn't the promise. The promise was in full, but the promise would come much later. And here it is, the promise that it would come from a virgin. Not through the normal way of conception. But yes, a woman would conceive. But she would conceive by the Holy Ghost. Matthew said, reiterating this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And who is this son? The chosen servant. That Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, the one that I promised, the one that's going to come. Behold! He's going to come. He's going to come in a miraculous way. Pay attention. Watch it. Look for it. Don't miss it. This chosen servant that he spoke about in Isaiah 42. In that particular context, God was using behold to take the attention away from the idolatry in Israel at that time and how they were looking at idols to help themselves out and taking their way from their greatest need again, the Savior of their sin, the Savior of their souls. And it's to bring their attention back. See, people then, in many ways, are the same way as we are today. People deep down inside recognize we need help. Everybody knows they need some kind of help. They do. They just know it. Some don't like to admit it. Some will pretend like, I don't need any help. But they know inside they need help. But the help that they're always looking for is not the help for what they really need help for. They want help to, you know, get a better job. They want help to find a new house, or they want help for this, that, or the other thing. They want help for, you know, their health. They want help. And what they need is they need help from sin. That's our greatest problem. It's our greatest need. But yet we're looking, and he's saying, behold, all these other things are just idolatry. All these other things are vanity. All these other things you don't need. Behold, there's one coming that I'll put my spirit upon him. Behold that one. People need a Savior from their sin. Israel didn't get it, just like many times we today. There's many, some of us sitting here today that still don't get it. There's some listening in that still don't get it. There's many we'll encounter that don't get it. And when Israel was crying to God and saying, oh God, you know, you made us all these promises, where are they? The last book of the Old Testament, he reminds them of something and also tells them something. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, you're saying, where is this promise? We're trying to do all these things. And they thought they were living perfectly before God. And God's saying, you guys are not, you're so messed up. You're so messed up. You can't even see it. So behold, I want to send a messenger to you. Because I need you to be prepared to receive the one that you need. Not the one you want, the one you need. Behold, the messenger's coming. Would be John the Baptist. He's coming first. And that messenger, John the Baptist, would prepare the way for the other messenger, which is Jesus, who would come to give his life for our sin. Because as I said, and I'm going to be redundant, but I'm going to say it again, and maybe I'll say it again. The greatest need we have is the need to have our sins forgiven. Listen, Proverbs 24. I'm going to stay on with the theme here. Proverbs 24. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Now, I don't know if it's going to be in the screen here because it says, this is New King James, but in King James, it says, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? Hey, you might think you are okay. You might think that it's no big deal. But guess what? I'm telling you, behold, you might think it's not a problem. But listen, you got a problem. And we're all guilty before God. And none of us can change our condition. So to us, the messenger came. To us, the Savior was born into the world. So that John was able to declare, the Baptist, in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says it again a few verses later. The next day he saw him again and he looked upon Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Wow, I love that emphasis. By the way, at the end of this message, it's going to be your new favorite word. Behold. See, again, in the original Greek, again, not just to look at, not just take a glance, but to fix your eyes. Some of us, you say, I've been in church before and I've heard this, blah, 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 blah. But yeah, I know, but you've never really looked at it. Never, be honest with yourself, you've never really looked at it with the heart that says, I need to know. I got to check this out. I have to be like Moses and walk by that bush, and it's kind of cool that a bush caught fire, but that happens a lot in the desert, you know? But wait, this one I got to go really look at. I got to behold what's happening here. Whoa. And then when you start to behold what's taking place there, God's going to know he's got your attention. And he's going to reveal some wonderful truths to your heart about your need and about his provision. So when John said, behold the Lamb, he's not just pointing to a man. He's not just pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the man, but he's actually saying, again, this is what the original language is with that word behold, look deeply, look, focus, and change your perception. Change your point of view. Everything's going to change. Your entire spiritual focus needs to change, and you need to look at this one, the one that I came to prepare a way for. Behold, that's the Lamb of God. Everything else doesn't matter. Look! Look! But even after the prophecy and the messenger, and even after the Messiah came, the heart of man stills heart. And we still were looking to behold the Savior of our own needs, our own liking, our own making. And we crucified the Savior of the world. Luke 22, Jesus said it. That they were at the table. I could have read it, but I kept it for now. Luke 22. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me. At the table, or on the table. Behold, the hand, Luke 22:21, the hand of him that betrays me is at the table. One of the 12, Judas, the son of perdition. The hardness of the hearts of man to reject their Savior. Behold, it's a wonderment, isn't it? It's a wonder. It's a wonder. Think about this. After Judas saw him and sat with him and ate with him and saw the miracles and listened to his teachings. Behold. Behold. To the point when Jesus then was betrayed, when they came and took him away, when they put him through all those farces of the trials and all those different things, to the point where Pilate knew there was nothing guilty that he did, and he knew he wanted to release him. He should have anyway, but it was all going to happen anyhow. But he compares him even like to Barabbas, like which one? But he says he brings Jesus out after the scourging, after he was whipped, after he was beaten. And in John 19:5, what does he say? Behold the man. Behold the man bruised for our iniquity. Beaten to a pulp for our sin. Look at him. Behold him. Do you have no even sympathy, human sympathy? Is that what Pilate's basically saying? Isn't this enough? Isn't this enough? And when they would not relent, when they cried out, "We have no one, you know, away with this man, away with this man." He said later, "Behold your king." And what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." Behold. Behold the hardness of our hearts. But in spite of all of this, we know the story. And if you don't know the story, I'm going to tell you the next part of the story. In spite of all the rejection, in spite of the betrayals, you know, in spite of the denials of the Peters, in spite of all the disciples running away and leaving him, abandoning him, beside the crowds who were one day saying Hosanna and the next time saying crucify him, in spite of all of that, he went through with the plan of the Father. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Behold, that's a crazy statement. That's a crazy mystery. Think about that. With all of the rejection, behold the love of God. That he would go through with it anyway for us. And what manner is that love? Behold and think about the love of God that he bestowed upon us. Because every one of us was a betrayer. Every one of us was a denier. Every one of us in our heart had it hardened against our Savior at one point in our lives. And yet, he went through with it to call us his sons. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. It doesn't understand this. It snickers at this. It snickers at what we do. It snickers that we're Christians. It snickers that oh, you're a Jesus person. You're a Jesus thing. Yeah, we are, but you don't get it because your eyes aren't opened yet. And we pray that their eyes would be open to it. But they don't recognize us because they don't recognize him. See, if we're living for Christ, here's another scripture. Now, this one's going to be the ing, behold. This is beholding. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if we're living for Christ, this is what it should be. We with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Church, this should be us. Our opportunity to go out and let the light of Christ shine. Let the message of the gospel live through us. As we spend more and more time with him, they want people to look at him and behold Jesus as they see us. Let them see Jesus alive in us. So they crucified the one. We got some more beholds for you. Matthew 26, "And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy." Matthew 27, 51. "And behold, the veil of the tent was rent and torn from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks went." Behold, think about this. It is finished. It is paid in full. God took the veil of the temple of the Holy of Holies, and the place that separated man from God that we had no entrance to and could not get in. But when Jesus died and paid the penalty, behold, that veil was rent down to give us access through Jesus Christ right to the Father. Behold that. The wonder. I can pray to God and he go into his throne room and hears me. Behold what had to take place so that we would have that privilege. So he died. But we're here today to celebrate that the tomb did not hold him, that death did not hold him. Matthew 28, verses 2, verse 7, and verse 9. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And go quickly, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." In verse 9, "And they went to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Jesus was able to say to the disciples later, he said in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He rose from the dead bodily. And he presented himself alive to many, many witnesses. And what was, and I heard somebody say this on the radio this morning, and it stuck with me. And what was the reality from the mind of the world, even to this day, the reality of the Friday, of the crucifixion, of the tomb, that reality in the minds of these disciples who would later proclaim the risen Lord, but on that Friday, the reality was set in stone, literally. But on the third day, that stone rolled away, and behold, he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. See, the whole story of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, all these beholds and all the other ones in between that don't say behold, all this is the story of the Bible that is about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." The whole story of creation, man's fall, our need of redemption, the plan of the Father to come and to send his Son into the world to die for our sins. The whole plan of God is all in Jesus. It's all in the book. In the volume of the book, it's all about that. And that's the message, church, that we need to carry into a world that needs to hear it, that needs to see it. We have a commission to go into all the world. Have we not been given a commission? Once you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have been all commissioned in whatever. You may know nothing else but Jesus and him crucified and risen from the dead and how he impacted your life and came into your life and made you whole. You may know none more of the Bible than that. You have a message to tell, a story to proclaim. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Because he said in Matthew 28, "And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You don't go out alone. Jesus is alive. He comes to live in the heart of every believer. And he said, "Behold, I am with you always." Even though he sends us forth and even says in Matthew 10, he sent them out then. And same for us. He says, behold, Matthew 10, 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Behold, yes, it's amazing that I'm going to send you out, you fishermen and you tax collectors. And I'm going to send you out into this world to bring this message. And he's going to send all of us today, just these clay vessels. And who are we? Behold, he sends us out amongst wolves. He said, "But I'm with you. Don't worry about it." That's a great thing to behold, is it not? And what do we proclaim? We proclaim the message of the gospel, but we also give an invitation. We heard just a week ago, right? Behold, Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock." And what do we proclaim? I'm going to read right through Revelation chapters 5, 19, 21, and 22. Not the whole things. Revelation 5. "But the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." We proclaim the message of what Jesus did, how he died, the Lamb of God died, to pay the penalty for the sin of the world, that all who would believe in him would receive his forgiveness and have eternal life in him. Behold that message. Tell that message. But we also bring another message. Revelation 19. "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." See, the offer of salvation is now. This is the church age. Now is the accepted time. Behold that message, that this amazing gospel is still going out into all the world. But there's a time coming when the message is going to be completed and the message will be finished. And behold, there will be a time when the Lord will come back. And in his second coming, all those who had not received the message the first time will have no opportunity to receive it the next time. Because he will come and judge all for their sin, both in heaven, or not in heaven, both in the earth and and under the earth. They will be judged because they rejected this message. They did not behold this message. But the beauty is, after all that is done, and what awaits us, and the message that ultimately we bring to the world to behold with great wonder, is that we sinners have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have an eternity in heaven with God. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Then he that sat on the throne," verse 5, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And that's the message of the behold. And that's the message that we have an opportunity to declare. And that's the message, as I like to remind people, I said this to somebody yesterday, I don't know, but I said this. He said, "You know what? I thank God for the gifts he gives us. And I thank God for the opportunities that I have to speak his word and to preach his word and to teach his word. And I thank God for whatever, you know, abilities he gave me to be able to use these lips and to talk and to put words out there and all that stuff. But guess what? None of that matters if the message itself wasn't true and real." See, one thing I said a long time ago, after I was a Christian for several years and had said I'd do anything the Lord wants you to do, don't make me a pastor, all this stuff. But you know what? When he made it clear that he wanted me to preach and teach his word, I said, "Lord, I don't ever want to get up there on my own. And I don't want to ever get up there and sell something." See, the message that I declare is the message that I believed when I got saved. It's the same message I believe today. And the words that we proclaim, the words that I'm proclaiming today, are true and faithful. And those words have power. And when we speak them with conviction, knowing to that we don't have to apologize when we share them with the world. We don't have to apologize if they snicker and laugh. And we don't have to apologize. We know it's true. And we can say it with conviction and his power. Because, behold, Revelation 22:7. "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So whether it's in the Old Testament, you know, the promises of behold, I'll send a Savior, I'm sending a one who my spirit's upon, or behold, I'm making a new covenant with you. Whether it's even way back in the Bible when they said, "Behold, I see him, but not now, but I see one coming out of Jacob." Whether it's from way back in the Old Testament or whether it's today, we need to behold the message of the gospel, the message of the word of God. We have to know that we can say today, without a shadow of a doubt, regardless of what people believe about the message we bring, that message is true, and the soon coming Savior is going to appear. And regardless of what people, like, whether they accept it or not, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." All those on that day when he appears will know, uh-oh, we didn't behold him at his first coming. We laughed it away. We mocked it. We made fun of it. We thought it wasn't important. But now I know. But it'll be too late. So there's significance for us to behold him, to behold the message of the gospel. I hope that this message lets you really change your focus. Change what you think's important to find out what's really important. I hope that this message today will remind you that all of the Bible speaks about him, and I know it's the reversal of the fall in the garden. See, in Genesis, man had to behold their shame. In Revelation, we're invited by God, when we've been redeemed, to behold the face of God and walk with him forever. Father, thank you for behold how awesome it is, Lord God, for us to know that you went to such great lengths for us, Father, let us all behold your glory. Let us all behold the risen Savior. Let us behold the cross and the results of the cross. And let us behold the tomb and the empty tomb and the results of the empty tomb. Let us behold that, Lord, you sent us into this world to bring this message. And let us behold that you're going to be with us always. Let us behold that your coming is near, even at the doors. And let us behold that that day, no one can deny the reality of who you are, because every eye will see you. We pray, Lord, that before that time comes, many souls are saved. So, Lord, I pray today that as we go forth with the message of the gospel, the message of the empty tomb, that we would have our own behold stories to tell. That we would come back and report, behold, I was talking to my friend. Behold, I was talking to my husband. Behold, I was talking to this one. And behold, I shared the gospel. And they opened their heart to Jesus. And behold, now they are brand new. So, Father, let the words, your words, come alive in our hearts. Let the words we speak, your words, come alive in the hearers. Be magnified, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.